All right, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand for our final hymn tonight. That'd be hymn 67. Hymn 67, Alvina Hall wrote, Jesus Paid It All. And we'll sing the first, third, and fourth of hymn 67. Choir, are you ready? They said they're ready. Praise the Lord for that.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I go.
Church, praise the Lord for it. Please be seated. So good to know that our sins are forgiven. Oh yes, indeed. That fourth stanza says, not if, but when I stand before the throne, in him complete. Wow. Only because of him will be complete. That's for certain. Well, praise the Lord, folks. At this time, let's grab our Bibles. And open up, of course, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 tonight. And believe it or not, Lord willing, if we don't get raptured first, we're going to finish up chapter 8 tonight. And oh, what a blessing it has been traveling through this chapter verse by verse. It's just gotten better and better, and the apostle is building to a crescendo by the Holy Ghost here, which we come to tonight, picking it up in verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Of course, we'll have the prayer meeting to follow. In verse 37, church, we read, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Father, how we thank you tonight for these three incredible final verses of the chapter. Lord, we thank you that Paul has saved the greatest for the last. Lord, we're so thankful tonight that because of thy redemptive work upon the cross, we cannot ever be separated from your love. Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus did it right. that Jesus defeated the devil. He defeated death and he defeated our sins on that cross. And in his resurrection, Lord, we are now justified from all sin. Oh, thank you tonight, Father. Thank you for making us sons and daughters of the King. Thank you for making us brethren. Thank you for making us part of the family of God. And Lord, with these closing verses tonight, I pray your special blessing upon your people as we examine the truths couched in these verses. Well, thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. I'm so excited tonight. I had a ball this afternoon preparing this message. And in Paul's finale of chapter 8, he will prove beyond any doubt whatsoever that the true believer in Jesus Christ can never be separated from him and his love. And in doing so, Paul reveals six particular facts which cannot be refuted. Let me give them to you. First of all, observe our victory despite all opposition. Verse 37, we read, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Wow. I love this. Verse 37 opens with our victory. Now, here, the apostle contrasts the apparent defeat of verse 36 with the actual victory of the believer, even in death. Look at verse 36. We read, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are as counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 36 is taken, of course, from Psalm 44, verse 22, which was a prophecy of martyrdom. And the Old Testament saints were martyred as well. And in the martyrdom, Paul says, I love the first word of verse 37. Nay! He's saying negative. That's no defeat. That's nothing but victory when a Christian is put to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. They're promoted to glory. They're in heaven forever. Now listen, Paul is bringing forth here the reality of the fact that because of the completed work of the Son of God in his vicarious death on the cross, through his resurrection, to his present active ongoing intercession for us at God's right hand, that nothing in the universe can ever sever us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, I want to give you the Greek word for conquerors. It's hyperkineo. Hyperkineo. It literally means to gain a surpassing victory. You are a surpassing victor. That means you're more than a victor. You have more than victory in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the word means. That's what we have. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 12. Look at this victory. Remember, the word means victor. Surpassing victor. Matthew 12, verse 20, words in red. We read verse 20. This is a prophecy that Matthew is quoting. A bruised reed from Isaiah. A bruised reed shall he, Messiah, not break, and smoking flax shall he, the Messiah, not quench, till he send forth judgment unto what?
Victory.
Victory. Victory. The cross was a judgment. The cross was a judgment upon sin. The cross was a judgment upon Satan. And the cross was a judgment upon death. And he sent forth that judgment unto something. That's our eternal victory. That's what he did, making us more than conquerors. I am so thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice how many times we see the word victory in these few passages. In 1 Corinthians, just after Romans, chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. I love reading this chapter because it speaks of our eternal glorification. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 54. Paul says, "So when this corruptible body shall put on incorruption, glorified, and this mortal body shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, i.e. martyrdom, is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
Death to a Christian is victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 57. For thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. Praise God for that. 1 John. First epistle of John, chapter 5. I love the epistles of John. They're so spirit-filled. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever, that's whosoever, is born of God, you have to be born again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It says, you are a conqueror, you are a victor because of your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only people in this world who are true conquerors. Those who believe on and receive Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation 15, look at me at verse 2, then we'll move on to our second point tonight. In Revelation 15, look at verse 2. John writes, and I saw as it were a sea of glass, it's heaven, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the what? Victory over the beast, Antichrist, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. All of the tribulation period saints who trusted Jesus Christ even unto death, mostly by beheadment, are in heaven, and it says they have victory over the beast. Look at that. Victory over the beast, verse 2 says. Yeah, we have victory. It's because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in death. This is what Paul is trying to emphasize. Now, it means victory overall. Secondly tonight, though, back in Romans chapter 8, notice the means by which we are made conquerors. How do we become conquerors? What means is do we become conquerors by? Verse 37 tells us, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice carefully here, beloved, the wording in verse 37. Our victory does not come by being baptized or joining the church or going door knocking or tithing, which are all good things to do. But it's only through him that loved us. Last four words of verse number 37. Last five words. See that? Through him that loved us. That's how we become conquerors. If a human being does not find this truth out, they cannot become a conqueror. Because every true believer knows that their victory is only through him that loved us. Romans chapter 6. Flip back a page. You'll be there. Romans 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, you are, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, you're alive unto God, you're born of the Spirit, you have eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Bible makes this so clear. 23, same chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Period? No. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he gets all the glory. For everything and anything that gets accomplished in our lives. Chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15. I'm going to move right along. In chapter 15, look at verse 17. Paul says, I have therefore whereof I may glory. Through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul says, I'm only going to glory in those things which come through Jesus Christ, not me. Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 27. To God only wise be glory. Period? No. Through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You know what Jesus came to do, folks? Yeah, I know. He came to save, seek and save that which was lost. That's true. But more importantly, Jesus Christ came to bring glory to the Father. And he does. Through you and you and you and me. By his Spirit. Isn't that good? Galatians chapter 3. Through Jesus Christ. Everything comes through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we can have nothing. Nothing. Including heaven. Galatians 3. Look at verse 14. Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's all people of the world. What's the next three words? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through Jesus Christ, all people of all lands are blessed. You see that? Wow. Titus chapter 3. Titus. Just prior to Hebrews and Philemon. The little book, Epistle of Titus, chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Next word. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. We've received the new birth, that's regeneration, verse 5. We've received mercy, we've received righteousness, and we've received renewal. Renewal, that's spiritual renewal, by the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ. Thirdly tonight, back to our text. Not only the means by which we are made conquerors, but thirdly, observe Paul's personal persuasion. Paul's personal persuasion is found in verse 38. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." Now, listen carefully, church. Once a lost soul comes to the cross and receives the redemption provided by God's Son, that soul then knows the truth and becomes personally persuaded of the reality of his or her eternal union to him. Amen? Full persuasion. It's a personal persuasion which accompanies salvation for all who truly receive it. Go to Romans chapter 4. I want to show you this. You become persuaded that Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed to be. And he is indeed your personal Savior once you're regenerated. In Romans 4, look at verse 21. Speaking of Abraham. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Notice that Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, was fully persuaded that God would keep his word. You see that? Fully persuaded. Not doubting. Chapter 14 of Romans. And this is what we need to do, church. We need to be fully persuaded in our hearts, minds, and soul that Jesus Christ is the strength of our life and he won't fail. In chapter 14 of Romans, look at verse 14. I know and am what? Persuaded. By the Lord Jesus. Notice this personal persuasion of the believer comes from Jesus Christ personally. He says, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Jesus persuaded me that he is my Savior. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul was not only persuaded himself of his own salvation, but he was persuaded of the believers at Rome that they would serve God faithfully as well. Amen? God, 2 Timothy. Fully persuaded. I like that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look with me at verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I am fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is able to preserve my body, soul, and spirit unto his coming. He is fully persuaded, he has believed, and he is absolutely committed himself into the hands of Jesus Christ. That's a full persuasion. One more, and then we'll move on. Hebrews. Flip ahead Pass Titus to Hebrews chapter 11. This persuasion is no new thing, you know. The Old Testament folks had it too, those who believed on the God of Israel. Look at it, Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith. Look at what he says about them Old Testament saints. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He says even the Old Testament saints were persuaded that God was providing an heavenly city for them. They believed it, and they lived and died by that faith. Amen? Are you persuaded tonight? Are you fully persuaded that he is able to take care of you day in, day out, until either the rapture or we hold your funeral? We need to be persuaded. Paul was. But fourthly, tonight, observe 10 possible contenders trying to separate us from God's love. He lists 10 contenders here. Verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, count them as I read, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, here Paul lists 10 potential opponents that would attempt to separate you and I from God's love. But no one of them individually, nor all of them collectively, could ever succeed in separating you from his love. Go to Colossians. How do I know that? Go to Colossians. I want to show you how we know that to be true. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we have an amazing passage. It speaks of the Creator of all things. Look with me. Colossians 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ. For by him were, how many things? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, sound familiar? All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. Now, here's what I want you to see. In these two verses, Paul, by the Holy Ghost, makes it clear that Jesus Christ created everything that exists. And he goes one step further and says that Jesus Christ is currently keeping everything in its current state of existence. If he didn't, everything would disintegrate. All right? Now, what's this tell me? It tells me, in the same wording, powers, principalities, angels, authorities, same wording. If he created them, how could they possibly overpower him to separate you from his love? It's an impossibility, because the Creator is stronger than the created, right? back to chapter 8 of Romans. Fifthly, notice what the opponents desire to separate us from. Look at verse 39 again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What? Why in the world would anybody want to separate you from the love of God? I wonder. I want you to think with me, church. And the answer is simple. It's because they are opposed to God's love. Did you know that you are surrounded by enemies? Let me explain something to you. All of the enemies of the Son of God, and there are many, are your enemies. Hear what I said? When you accepted Jesus Christ, you said, I do, and he said, I do too. And you became his, and he became yours. His enemies became your enemies. That's why the devil's after you. He's always on the prowl. He's always attempting to separate you from God's love. But he can't. He can't. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see something. There are many enemies of Jesus Christ. And because they're the enemies of Christ, they are our enemies. Though we don't count them our enemies, they count us their enemies. You see the difference? Look in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, Paul says, brethren, Be followers together of me. Paul was not their enemy. He was the best friend they had other than the Lord, because he told them the truth. And mock them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Could you imagine anybody being an open, defiant enemy of the cross of Christ? Oh yeah, I can. How about the LGBT community? How about the First Church of Satan down there in Detroit? How about witchcraft and Wicca and the New Age movement and all these other systems that reject Jesus Christ? Listen to me. He says in verse number 18 that they are, look at it, they are, present tense, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own belly, and their glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 18, we see that the enemies of the cross also seek to take the Christian down with them. How do I know that? Because look at in verse number 17. Paul says, mock them. Mock them. And he says, follow me and the apostles, those who will lead you in the right path. They want to lead you down a dangerous trail. They want to separate you from God's love, though they can't. 1 Peter chapter 5, a verse familiar to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me at verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant, that's circumspect. Vigilant, that's being on guard, is what it means. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to separate you from God's love. And he wants to do it by getting you to sin. Verse 9 says, whom, the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. See that? We have to resist him. In Revelation chapter 11. Then we'll go to our final point tonight. Revelation chapter 11. Remember the two witnesses during the mid-tribulation? They come and they preach the gospel in Jerusalem and all Israel. They're witnesses to the Jews. Well, the 144,000 witnesses are witnesses to the Gentiles, okay? The two witnesses, we believe in Moses and Elijah. We won't break fellowship over that. But we believe that those two witnesses, according to chapter 11, will be martyred, right? Look at verse 5, Revelation 11, 5. And if any man will hurt them, the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their what? Their enemies. These people during the tribulation period hate the two witnesses. Why? Because they're telling them the truth. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. See that? They're trying to kill the two witnesses. And they succeed. God allows them to. But look at verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. A mid-tribulation period rapture is taking place. And it's the two witnesses. Not the 144,000. This is the two witnesses going up to heaven. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. But look at the last part of the verse. And their enemies beheld them. All those earth dwellers who worship the beast, Antichrist, and take his mark, and hated the two witnesses, they see them go up to heaven. You know. They lost, and the witnesses won, because they love Jesus Christ. But folks, I'm telling you, look at it back in chapter 8. There are those who would try to separate us from the love of God. Now, let me get a flip side of that coin for you here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes, they want to separate God's love from you, but they also want to separate you from loving God. The love of God, loving God. See that? And how will they do that? By getting you out of church, by pulling you into their evil circles. See? They want to separate you from loving God. Folks, there's a whole bunch of people outside those doors that want to suck you in. They want to suck you in and rob you of loving God. But finally tonight, notice where this divine love is located. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Period. No. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, indeed, beloved. Here, in closing the chapter, Paul puts his Holy Spirit-inspired pen exactly upon the only place where God's eternal love may be found and received. It's in, look at the last five words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Listen, folks, some people think that they can find God's love in Allah, or Buddha, or Gandhi, or Muhammad, or Krishna, or Hinduism. But Paul refutes them all and says there is no other way to find God's love but in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Go to 1 John chapter 2. We'll finish up. 1 John chapter 2. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of people that think they can find God without, by bypassing His Son. And it's an impossibility. In 1 John, they're going to be sorely disappointed in the end forever. That's sad. That is very sad. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen Savior? He is what? Antichrist. We got a bunch of them in the world. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, cults, the occult, devils, devil worshippers, I should say, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. John just wrote by the Holy Ghost that you cannot find God the Father without His Son. Without His Son. Why? Back to chapter 8. Look at it. Here's the reason why. Because nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without Jesus Christ the Lord, we don't have the love of God. We can't have it apart from Him. Beloved, in closing, look with me at verse 37. Paul writes, and remember, in verse 36 he mentioned being martyred. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Romans chapter 8. How we thank You for Paul's grand finale. It is one for the ages, Lord, because it assures us as Your children that we will never, ever, ever be separated from You. Ever. You're our Heavenly Father today and forevermore. You're our Savior today and forevermore. You're our Holy Spirit guide, instructor, and teacher today and forevermore. Lord, we're so grateful that the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us is eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, I believe it's verse 11 says. We are so thankful tonight that we have received the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we know it. Lord, I'm so thankful that the child of God is not left in the dark to ponder, to doubt, and to pretend, but to know that he knows that he knows that he knows that God loves him or her, and God is his Father, and Jesus is his or her Savior. We are so thankful for this great divine assurance that we have. And Lord, we're especially thankful for Romans chapter 8, from verse 1 to verse 39. You laid it all out, Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, in black and white, that we could know for certain that we have eternal life, and we are in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for tonight, Lord. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. The people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will sing one in closing. And let's go to, oh yes, here's an appropriate hymn to close with tonight. Hymn 13. Oh, considering the fact, we'll stand. And considering the fact that we just finished the incredible close of chapter 8, verse 13 is quite appropriate. We'll sing all four of hymn 13. If you need the altar, it's open.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, son from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crowned him Lord of all. Hail him.
Whoa. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Thank you so much for the message, and thank you so much tonight, Lord, that in very deed, we are your sons and daughters. We love you, and we ask you to bless us as we're dismissed, as we have our prayer meeting tonight. We pray you'd hear from heaven and glorify your Son in answering our prayers. Through Jesus we pray, amen.